Thanks, Mandy. It's going to be very helpful for you to keep that passage open in Mark 5. And while you're turning that up, I'm sure this will come as a surprise, and it's going to be hard to tell from where you're sitting. But when it comes to beauty therapy, I don't have much idea. So when someone asked me, what's your beauty routine, I didn't know whether to be flattered or offended. But it got me thinking, presuming there is a procedure that can improve on this, how desperate would I need to be? It turns out I can put a number on that. As a nation, every year we spend $1.5 billion on cosmetic procedures, plus another $500 million spent on those same procedures, less expensively, overseas. Cut-price cosmetic surgery, what could possibly go wrong? Now, full disclosure, I've spent exactly $0 of that staggering amount this year, which means someone in this room has spent my share. And I want to know, was it worth it? How desperate do you need to be for such drastic intervention? How far would you go? We meet two people today who approach Jesus, and they've come to the end of themselves, desperate, out of options. For his part, Jesus, he'll work miracles of restoration and resurrection. And as he does, he'll pinpoint faith and belief as the critical issue. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Faith and belief. Can I trust Jesus with my life? That's the critical question today. But first, let's get our bearings because we're about halfway through our Rediscover Jesus series. So it seems right to remind ourselves, what have we seen so far? From his first sentence, Mark has been 100% upfront with you. He wants to persuade you Jesus is God's chosen king, the Messiah, the Son of God. From the very first sentence, the beginning of the good news, he writes, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You could hardly be more upfront. And ever since that opening statement, Mark's been piling up the evidence, episode after episode, showing us Jesus really is worthy of your trust, so that we might receive from him the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And so in chapter 1, the crowds, after hearing Jesus, the teacher, they're astonished. What is this, they say, a new teaching, and with authority. Then Jesus steps it up in chapter 2, claiming authority to forgive sin. His critics ask the right question, who can forgive sin but God alone? And then to prove the point to the stunned crowd, Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And he did, quote, in full view of them all. Then last week, Jesus expressed his divine authority over the weather, leaving the disciples gobsmacked, asking each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And then, as if to answer that question, Mark now offers yet more evidence of Jesus' authority, but this time in a different light, as Jesus' divine compassion meets human desperation. The desperation of a powerless father and that of a chronically ill woman. Let's begin with a desperate father. Come with me, Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. After a memorable boating adventure, Jesus returns to the region of Capernaum, and a familiar pattern plays out as a large crowd gathers. But while the crowds have welcomed Jesus, we've watched on as the religious elites have discarded him as a troublemaker. Indeed, back in chapter 3, they've already started plotting his murder. So, when Jairus, a member of the religious elite, approaches Jesus, his behaviour catches us off guard. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A synagogue leader, Jairus may be, but here, well, as the saying goes, desperate times call for desperate measures. Jairus would have seen Jesus work miracles in the synagogue, but suddenly it's personal. Watching on, we should realise that for Jairus to approach Jesus like this, he breaks just about every social, religious, and cultural convention. As he does this, he does it especially so before one as controversial as Jesus of Nazareth. What I'm saying is there'll be consequences for Jairus. If nothing else, he's done irreparable damage to his standing in the community. Now, maybe you'd say the life of a child is worth more than reputation. I'd agree. But we can't rush past the practical implication, because this scenario alerts us at some point. Following Jesus, aligning yourself with him, identifying yourself as one of his disciples, that'll cost you. And like all of us, Jairus needs to decide, can Jesus be trusted? Or to ask that same question another way, is Jesus worth the cost? So far as Jesus is concerned, what I find interesting, and it's so easily missed, did you notice how Jesus drops everything? Verse 24, a simple sentence. So Jesus went with him. Given the contempt with which the elites have treated Jesus, I'd suggest this is remarkable compassion. Might we even say love for enemies in action? And as they set off, perhaps you can sense the weight lifting off the shoulders of Jairus. Everything will be okay. Jesus is coming to my house. That is, until he's distracted. Jesus seems to forget. Maybe even worse, he appears to disregard the basic principles of medical triage. If you have a bad day, don't do this, but if you have a bad day and end up at your local emergency department, you'll be categorised, you'll be treated according to symptoms. There's category one, that's a really bad day. Chances are you're not breathing. Category two is not much better. Yes, you're alive, but you're doing your best to die. All the way through to category five, is this really an emergency? It's just worth noticing, Jesus doesn't operate this way. His emergencies are not our emergencies, and vice versa. To our surprise, indeed, if we're honest, sometimes to our frustration, Jesus will not be rushed. And here, to draw out genuine faith from a desperate synagogue leader, Jesus delays, and he gladly allows himself to be interrupted by a desperate woman, verse 25. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, verse 28, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I want you to cast your mind back 12 years. It's 2013. We had three prime ministers that year, Julia Gillard, followed by Kevin Rudd, and then Tony Abbott. Singer-songwriter turned astronaut Katy Perry released her feminist anthem, Roar. Good song too. Apple released the iPhone 5 and Australia still produced Holdens. It feels like a long time ago. For 12 years, people crossed the street to avoid this woman. Along with her chronic pain, the nature of her condition meant that she lived in a constant state of what's called ritual uncleanliness, the result being she was isolated from just about every meaningful aspect of Jewish community life. But as Jesus comes near, she spots opportunity, verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. No one, least of all Jesus, will pretend her faith is perfect or fully formed. At best, her faith is a mix of some truth and a healthy dose of mystical superstition. But at least her faith is well directed. Someone helpfully pointed me to the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon on this verse. Here's the great marvel of it, he writes. Little as was her knowledge, great as was her unbelief, and astounding as was her misconception of our Lord, yet her faith, because it was real faith, it saved her. And so having worked her way through the crowd, verse 29, the healing is immediate, cause for celebration, we might think. And yet no sooner is she healed, her relief gives way to fear, verse 32, as Jesus kept looking around. Who touched me? Last week, do you remember how in the storm the disciples, they were terrified and they waked Jesus, teacher, don't you care if we drown? But then after Jesus saves them, do you remember, after telling the wind and the waves to stop, the disciples are even more terrified now of Jesus after the event. And it's the same pattern here. As Jesus scans the crowd, who touched me? Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. At which point I reckon Jairus is thinking, strike, not the whole truth. Give us the Reader's Digest version at least, the fast bit. But Jesus won't be rushed. It's like little kids waiting for their parents to stop talking after church. Can't you just get on with it? Here she is, trembling with fear, telling him the whole truth. It's just so desperate, isn't it? She's tried everything. I wonder if this resonates with anybody here. You've tried every fad. You've followed every self-help influencer YouTube has to offer. But there's no relief. Noticing that she's already been healed by Jesus' power, consider his compassion. Look at verse 34. He said to her, daughter, when do you suppose the last time it was that someone spoke to her with such tenderness? Daughter, your faith has healed you. She thought, if I touch him, I'll be healed. Jesus gently corrects her. It wasn't the touch. It was her weak, less than perfect, confused faith. But this is important. It's not faith in the abstract. We use the faith in our community all the time, and it's come to mean everything and nothing. This is faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what healed her. And so Jesus finishes that episode, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What a moment, don't you think? Just stunning. And yet we should spare a thought for Jairus, because it's as if Jesus has put him on hold. Your call is important to us and has been placed in a queue. Is there a more frustrating sentence in the modern world? And the delay is deadly. Let's not ignore that. This is avoidable. Verse 35 is a heavy word. As the cost of Jesus' delay is revealed, while he was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, in case we forgot just how important he is. your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But who said anything about giving up? I mean, we haven't even made it to the house yet, so it seems a little premature, don't you think, to stop now? Besides which, if I can say this reverently, what difference does it make whether the girl is dying or dead? Because either way, Jairus has asked, indeed pleaded, for a life-giving miracle, hasn't he? So what's the difference? And so it brings us to the reason for the deadly delay. The teaching moment, verse 36, can Jesus be trusted? Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, we should be real at this point. If this was all we had to go on, it would be very hard to take Jesus seriously here. Indeed, we might say these are insensitive words. But I simply make this point. Jesus never asks you to trust him without good reason. Never. Not once. Jairus has just seen a woman delivered from an incurable disease because of the faith she demonstrated in Jesus. Could it be? Is it possible? Jesus can now restore Jairus' daughter by such a demonstration of faith, even if she dies. Is that possible? At which point, I think it pays to notice the small details. Ever since Jesus heard that a young girl was dying, ever since Jairus approached him, Jesus has not left Jairus alone. He literally walks with Jairus in his desperation. And I'm reminded of that line out of Psalm 23, perhaps you are too. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, the Good Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd arrives at the home of Jairus, what does he find? It's total chaos. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, again, just in case we forgot his importance, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. After he put them all out, and I wish Mark had recorded that part of the conversation, I think we would have enjoyed it, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, tucked that detail away, and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she did. Through a painful delay, Jairus has learned that Jesus is more willing, more powerful, more compassionate, more trustworthy than he ever dreamed. And Mark, as we watch on, he wants us to draw the same conclusion that we too might put our trust in Jesus as well. I wonder, will you do that? But if we leave it there, there's a chance someone might object and they might say, well, yeah, all well and good for Jairus and for the woman. But how do I know Jesus will be there for me? Fair enough. According to Jewish custom, being touched by the bleeding woman and taking the dead girl's hand, those actions make Jesus ritually unclean. But in a sign of his power and as a demonstration of his unrivaled compassion, Jesus absorbs their ritual uncleanliness and in doing so brings restoration and new life. And suddenly this gets personal. Because remember, one of Mark's goals in recording these events is that we might recognize Jesus for who he is, but more than that, that we might recognize and admit our own desperate uncleanliness before Jesus. In his own words, Jesus declares, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, which is just as well. I've come to call sinners. Against the wider context of Mark's account, he wants us to understand how at the cross Jesus takes upon himself all our uncleanness, all our sin and rebellion, absorbing it all, the innocent for the guilty, that we might be washed clean by faith and restored, forgiven, receiving new life. Do you want a clean slate? I know I do. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. If you trust him, then like these two people, you'll find Jesus to be more willing, more powerful, more compassionate, and more forgiving than you ever dreamed. The question is, will you trust him? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for your servant Mark, who's recorded these episodes for our good and for our learning. We praise you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his compassion. And Father, for the example of faith that we've seen here, may you grow such faith in us that we would look beyond our circumstances and entrust our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.